For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we begin, we want to see that sin is not a good master. That sin is not a good master. Sin is being personified here once more, as it has been throughout Romans 6, as a master of all who serve it or who serve him. And if you remember, we said he is a master. Sin is a master who not only opposes God and his purposes, but also cares nothing for those who serve him. He is not fond of those who offer themselves to him as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness, as verse 13 put it, but simply uses them and then is happy to see them destroyed. Sin reigns in death, as Paul put it earlier in Romans in chapter 5. And he loves to see that destruction and punishment, that death, come in the end to those who serve him. It is his goal all along. This idea of sin being a wicked and uncaring master who has our destruction and punishment rather than our good and benefit in mind is present again here in verse 23. The wages of sin is referring to that which sin pays those who serve him. But it is not just a metaphor from the business world and employer-employee relations, but the word used is a word that refers to the payment that military troops receive for their service. So just as the word instruments or weapons in verse 13 communicated this picture of sin personified as a wicked master commanding those who serve him to do that which is opposed to God and destructive to themselves and others, here the picture of this wicked military master is again brought to our attention. But this time to show not only to remind us that he is a wicked master, but also to show what reward or payment he gives to those who serve him. Is he one who will reward handsomely those who betray their rightful God and king and join him in rebellion, offer themselves to his service? Will he give them some great, even generous service for reward for their payment payment for their service? Will he? No. The wages he pays those who faithfully serve him is what? Death, destruction, and eternal punishment. Now, this is important to understand because when we are tempted by sin, and indeed Satan, it is almost always on the basis of tempting us to believe that he is a good master, and on the basis of a false promise that as a good master, he will reward us for our service, for following him. He will give us a great payment or a reward for following sin. Think about the very first sin in the garden. Sin came to Eve and tried to Satan came to Eve and tried to raise questions in her mind about what God had said. Did God really say? But then after that failed, he moved on to this very strategy. He tried to make her doubt the goodness of God, that in serving God, that God was a good master, a good king, and that in serving God, there was great reward. And instead, tried to make her believe that it was in serving sin, that it was in following sin that there was great reward, and that God had only forbidden what he had forbidden because he knew that. Do you remember? He knew, Satan tried to make her believe that God knew that eating the forbidden fruit was good. That in eating it, that in following sin, offering themselves to sin, and doing what sin wanted them to do, that there would be great reward and benefit. And that God didn't want her to have that benefit. And so Satan came and tried to convince them that God was the bad master, right? And that sin was the good master, and in the service of sin there would be great reward. And she bought the lie. She bought the false promise. Do you remember what it says? So when the woman saw, after listening to his words, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so she bought the deceptive and false belief that God was not the good master, that sin and the service of sin was what was good, and that that would bring a reward, the false promise that in the service of sin there would be great reward and benefits. She bought it herself and so followed sin to get what she thought would be a reward and benefit. And she was so deceived, so sure that the service of sin would pay this great wage, right? The great wage, that sin was the better master, that she commended following to sin to Adam, and he joined her in it. And so applying this, you must realize that sin and Satan are always misrepresenting themselves, trying to make themselves seem like a good master who, if you will come and offer yourself to them, follow them, serve them, they will give you a great reward. Sin never says, listen to me, sin never says, come, follow me, and you will have the reward and benefit of destruction and eternal punishment. Sin never says, come and follow me, I will mistreat you, I will make your life miserable, I will destroy you, and in the end you will suffer eternal punishment. Does sin ever say that? What did folly say in Proverbs 9? Stolen water is sweet. And those things done in secret. Okay? So it misrepresents itself and it makes false promises. Does anyone follow sin because they think that these, destruction and eternal punishment, are the wages that sin will pay? No. In every case, they fall for the misrepresentation, the sin is claims to be this good master, and the false promises of the wages, the great wages that will be paid: wisdom, knowledge, pleasure, control, fulfillment, satisfaction, and on and on. So don't be fooled. Sin is not a loving master who cares for you and will give you a great reward and benefit if you follow him. He will not. He is not a loving master who cares for you and will be for you, and he will not give you a great reward and benefit if you follow him. The wages of sin is death. Next, we see that sin pays what is deserved. Now, Adam and Eve had no excuse for falling for the misrepresentation of Satan and falling for the false promises of sin. In the beginning, God had blessed them with life and an almost unimaginable bounty of blessings in the Garden of Eden. How could they possibly think that he was not the good master, the good king, and that sin would be a better master and give better rewards? God had not only made clear to them that he was their creator and provider and therefore worthy of worship and obedience and service, but that he was in fact good and more than willing to shower upon them blessing upon blessing upon blessing as they did what they ought to do anyway: obey and worship and serve him. And in addition, he had told them clearly on the day they turned from him to sin, they would surely die. He told them what the wages of sin were. Disobeying God deserves death and will bring death. There was no excuse for them then to fall for the false promises of sin, the misrepresentation and the false promises of sin and Satan. Yes, there was some deception involved, but nonetheless, they were guilty of sinning with knowledge and with understanding. And in a similar way, has not Paul labored in Romans to show us, especially in the beginning, the opening chapters of Romans, that both the irreligious and immoral pagans and the religious who follow sin in much more acceptable ways all sin against knowledge? God has revealed himself clearly to all, whether through general revelation, through the creation, or through special revelation, his word. And so all are without excuse. That was a great theme of Romans 1 and 2. All understand, whether they will admit it or not, that following sin deserves and pays the wages of death. Romans 1:32. Though they know God. Now this is speaking of those who have never had access to special revelation, never read the Bible, just through general revelation, through conscience, through being made in the image of God. Romans 1:32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So yes, sin makes false promises, misrepresents itself as a good master. Yes, sin makes false promises. But it pays exactly what is deserved and exactly what ought to be expected. Looking at verse 22, we see that the benefit and reward for service rendered to sin is spoken of in terms of payment for services, compensation for services. The wages of sin is death. And this is contrasted with the benefit and reward given by God, which cannot be properly spoken of as payment or compensation for services. The benefit and reward of serving God is bestowed as a what? A free gift, because nothing we do in service to God deserves compensation or payment. But again, that is not the case with the service to sin. The benefit or reward of death that sin pays is exactly what we deserve. It is the just, and it is the right payment or compensation for our service, for service to it. So understand then that the fact that death, destruction of life now and eternal suffering in the life to come, understand that the fact that death is the right and the just payment for service to sin. You know, the fallen human heart rails against this. It doesn't matter how much someone has been warned. More often than not, if they have chosen to follow sin, they are angry with God when ruin comes their way. And when they are warned about eternal punishment in hell, yeah, what do? Yes, they rage about that as well, and how unfair it is that God would punish them in hell while they continue to refuse to repent and find mercy in Christ. Listen to God's word. What does it say about this? Is this because we haven't spoken it right, that they didn't know? Do they really have an excuse? No. This is what the human heart in sin does. Proverbs 19:3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Proverbs 19:3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, whose fault is it? Their own. But what do? His heart rages against the Lord. This is not fair. This is not right. Why did you do this to me? You follow sin, you serve sin. The Bible tells us you are going to get what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. You may complain that it is unfair. You may rage and rail against God, accusing him of being unjust, but justice will be served in your destruction. And that's sobering. And Christian, you need to banish every thought that destruction and death, even eternal death, is not what an unrepentant sinner deserves for having served sin. The wages of sin is death. And why is this important for you to understand and embrace and let sink in and banish all other thoughts? Well, for one thing, because you can't speak to others with conviction about their sin and their need to repent and seek mercy in Christ or face eternal punishment if you do not believe that such payment is the just payment and compensation for their sin. And you can't glorify God for his justice and wrath in the punishment of unrepentant sinners the way Scripture says you ought to, in addition to praising him for his glorious grace, if you are not convinced of this, the wages of sin is death. Now, turning our attention to the second part of the verse, we see that God is a generous master, that God is a generous master. How abundant are the blessings that God has lavished on each and every one of us? Consider that. He has given us life, and he has given us countless blessings. Those of us who trust him and those who live in rebellion against him, all people have received life from him and blessing upon blessing. In Matthew 5, it reminds us that God has made the sun to shine and the rain to fall, and the righteous and wicked alike. And in Acts 14, Paul tells the idolatrous pagans and immoral pagans that God had not left them without a witness to his kindness towards them. And what was that? He had done good by giving, what Paul says, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. How good God is, how generous, how kind to all. But even more so to those who trust and follow and serve him. This is indicated, I believe, in three ways in this passage. First, by the words, the free gift of God. Talk a little bit more about these words, but for now, just consider how they speak to God's generosity. God does not give those who serve him their due, because even in our serving him, we fall short of what he requires of us, what the law commands of us, of walking in the ways of life. We all fall short, even those he has renewed by grace and enabled to strive after obedience, we fall short. And what does every sin deserve? What does every single sin deserve? Death. The wages of sin is death. And so God does not even give those who serve him their due, because we still yet have sin. We still do not deserve his blessings. If he gave us our due, it would still be death and eternal punishment. He gives those who serve him something much more. He gives them a great gift, and he gives it to them though they cannot earn it by their service to him. Why then does he do this? Why does he do it? Well, clearly not because of us. Not because of anything done by us. Not because of anything in us that is worthy of it. So if not because of us, something in us, or something done by us, then it must be because of him. Because of who he is. Because of his character. Because of his overflowing love. Because of his goodness. And because of his mercy. Because he is a generous and good master. A generous and good king. Secondly, we see this by the nature of the gift that he gives, eternal life. Eternal life, what is that? Life in its fullness, in communion with God, and under his blessing, free from all the effects of sin. Eternal life does not just refer to the duration of life, that is forever, but to the quality and fullness of life with God and under his blessing. It is a life that those who trust and worship and serve God begin to taste in part now, but will experience in all its blessed fullness in the life to come. And what greater gift could God give to those who trust and serve him? Could he give us anything greater than eternal life? Later in Romans, Paul speaks of this gift of eternal life as God giving us all things. There is nothing greater than this master, this king could give those who serve him. And indeed, every blessing we could desire will be included in this free gift of eternal life. And so what does this tell us? That God is an amazingly good and generous master. Thirdly, we see this by the means of giving the gift. The passage says, the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, or through Christ Jesus our Lord. In order to give such a great gift, God gave his Son to be Savior and Lord of his people, and he gave him to us by putting as Savior and Lord, by putting him on a cross, gave us to him unto death, made him an atoning sacrifice for our sins, made him to bear the curse and punishment of our sins in our place, then raised him from the dead and gave him to us also as an imperishable life, that we could always come to God to find mercy through him, that we would be sure that we would find the grace we need in our weakness because our great high priest had tasted for us weakness. Remember that Romans 5 and 6 have been teaching that justification and sanctification, freedom from sin's condemnation, and freedom from sin's power to rule over us are given to those who have been united to the Savior that God has provided by faith and given for us by faith in the Spirit. Now we are told that eternal life also is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, or through Christ Jesus our Lord. So God gave his Son for us unto death, and then as an imperishable life, that being united to him, we might receive all things. And so we see the greatness of God's generosity, the greatness of God's of who God is, the goodness of God, this master, this king, in the fact that he gave his beloved Son for us in order to secure for us the greatest gift. God is a good and generous master. Earlier, I tried to impress upon you that sin is not a good master, and neither is Satan. They care nothing for you and do not intend to give any truly beneficial reward to you for your service. Yet God is very different. You deserve nothing from him. Yet he gave his Son up for you, a sinner, and for those who will turn from sin to trust and serve him in Christ, he is ready to give to you the free gift of eternal life. What a good, what a generous king. And when you contemplate that, just as you contemplate the wickedness of sin and what an evil master, an uncaring master, and what poisonous rewards he will give, you ought to shirk back from any thought of offering yourself to his service or following him. When you contemplate the goodness of God, the generosity of God as king and master, what a good master calls you into his service, and what wonderful, amazing rewards he has prepared to you, though you deserve nothing from him. That too ought to motivate you, move you to offer yourself to him wholeheartedly, freely, joyfully, and ought to call out to you and say, how can you refuse such a king? How can you choose another service? How can you harden your heart against one so good? Will you not rather say yes to this king? Will you not rejoice and wholeheartedly choose his service? Will you not let your heart be softened, even melted at the thought of his goodness and generosity to you? God is a generous master and king, a good master and king, my friends. So let us be glad to serve him and do so with all that we are and all that we have, knowing that by grace he has prepared for us a wonderful reward and benefit. Finally, let me briefly emphasize the utter graciousness of God's gift of eternal life to those who serve him. I've often heard the gospel presented using Romans 3:23, followed by Romans 6:23, which is our verse. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death, but God gives the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that is great. That is true. However, it misses the nuance of what Paul is trying to get at in Romans 6:23, and I don't want us to do it because it's often used, Romans 6:23, to simply be another verse to explain justification, that God accepts us apart from our works and gives us the free gift of eternal life in Christ. And that misses the nuance of what he's doing in Romans 6:23. Remember that Romans 6 is not primarily about our being justified, being declared forgiven and righteous before God, and therefore worthy of eternal life, qualified for eternal life apart from our works through Jesus Christ. Romans 6 is primarily about the fact that those who are justified have had sin's right to rule over them broken. They have received a new master by grace, God, and that they have been freed by grace to serve that new master. And Romans 6:23 is the culminating verse of chapter 6. So how does it relate to our offering ourselves to God in obedience, living with God as our master, living as his slaves, living as slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness? If we answer that, then we understand Romans 6:23 in context. And what is the answer then? It is that Paul is wanting to say, to sum it all up, that those who have come to acknowledge God as their master, to serve him obediently, to be slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness, do so only by grace, and their reward and benefit is all of grace. That they do so, they serve God, they obey God, they become slaves of righteousness, they acknowledge God as master only by grace, and that the reward and benefit is all of grace. So first, those who serve God as master obediently as slaves of righteousness do so only by grace. Is that not what we have seen in Romans 6? Those who have by the work of the Spirit been granted faith in Christ and have been united with him in his death and resurrection are justified and given the grace to serve God as their master. They are qualified through Christ's work to receive eternal life in its fullness in the life to come. And by Christ's work in their lives, they begin to taste it now, walking with God, obeying God, communing with and worshiping God. So even their obedience is part of the free gift they are given in Christ Jesus the Lord. If you are living in a life of repentance, faith, and obedience, and glad submission to God, and if you are tasting the goodness of that as you commune with God, as you walk with God who in the light, as he is in the light, as you commune with a holy God, if you are tasting the goodness of and the fruits of righteousness in your life, if you are striving after that, then it is because of God's grace at work in you. It is a part of the free gift of eternal life that you have begun to taste now that is given to you in Christ Jesus. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. All that God justifies by grace, he sanctifies by grace. And grants perseverance to by grace. leading to eternal life. So Paul is emphasizing here that the sanctification leading to eternal life is just as much a gift of God and part of the free gift leading to eternal life as justification. Because eternal life is a free gift, God's grace gets us all the way there. Because eternal life is a free gift, God's grace gets us all the way there. Secondly, then the reward for the service, the obedience that God calls and enables believers to by grace is not something that we deserve. It is all of grace. Sinners do not free themselves from sin. Sinners do not conquer sin and walk in obedience, become slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness from the heart by their own strength, by their own power, and by their own merit. And furthermore, even the obedience that they perform, as we said earlier, is tainted by sin, and there are many ways in which they yet fall short. And when God rewards our obedience and service with eternal life, then he is simply choosing to reward by grace the obedience that he enabled us to by grace. So he is choosing to reward by grace the obedience he enabled us to also by grace. So does he benefit and reward us for our obedience and service? Absolutely. Absolutely, abundantly, richly, far beyond what we could ask or even imagine. And so is that benefit and reward a payment? Is it a compensation? Is it our wages? Absolutely not. It is God multiplying gracious blessings to us, all of which are freely given to us as undeserving sinners. It is part of the free gift that is eternal life. The free gift in all its blessedness and all its fullness of eternal life that was purchased for us and is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so understanding these things, Romans 6:23 ought to humble us. It ought to make us praise God, even marvel at God for his glorious grace given us freely in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it ought to make us gladly and wholeheartedly willing and ready to obey him, our good and generous master. Let us pray.